We shall now turn to the portion of God's Word read in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 2, and we shall read from verse 8 just now. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And as enabled, it is the first part of the verse 10 that we would endeavor to concentrate our minds upon. We are his workmanship. This is what Paul is saying regarding himself and the believers in Ephesus, this city that was filled with idolatry and immorality. God, by his gracious Spirit, had wrought mightily and quickened some of these Ephesians who were spiritually dead. And the apostle is reminding them of their indebtedness to the grace of God. By grace are ye saved. You have not made any contribution. It is the work of God. And he sums it all up in these words. We are his workmanship. Now, as a congregation, we are approaching a communion, and it is the duty and it is the responsibility of every individual to be examining himself or herself, to be proving themselves, to be testing themselves, whether they be in the faith. To put it simply, to discover, am I a Christian? Or am I not? Am I in a state of grace, or am I in a state of nature? You see, the definition of a Christian has changed quite dramatically in this generation. Like so many other biblical doctrines and biblical principles, men in their supposed wisdom have decided that they need to be redefined, and they need to be reinterpreted. And we find people today calling themselves Christians, but according to the teaching of Scripture, there's nothing Christian about them. Some think they're Christians because they were born and they were baptized, and therefore they have received grace through baptism, and they are Christians. The Church of Rome teaches this. The Church of England teaches likewise. Some imagine they're Christians because there's been some kind of a dramatic change in their lifestyle. And they can say, well, I'm not what I used to be. I don't live as I used to live. I actually go to church now. There was a time I didn't do that. I read my Bible now. There was a time I ignored the Bible. And there are people and they say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. And we have film stars and all kinds of people in the world where they influence others saying, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Something happened in my life. And I've been changed. And the question we need to ask is this: what is a Christian? What actually is a Christian? And maybe if we ask the question seriously enough and we get the right answers to the question, we might then be wondering, am I a Christian? I profess to be a Christian. But am I really a Christian? According to the Word of God, am I really a Christian? Now, here is a very simple statement from the pen of the apostle. And it defines very accurately what a Christian is or who a Christian is. What does Paul say? We are his workmanship. A Christian is God's workmanship. And whatever we may experience, whatever we may claim, if we are not his workmanship, we are not Christians. It's as simple as that. So we may then inquire, well, this workmanship, this work that the apostle is talking about, this work that produces a real, true Christian, what kind of a work is it? What does God actually do? Now, the very first thing that should occur to us is this. This work of which the apostle speaks is undoubtedly, unquestionably, unequivocally a divine work. It is the work of God. It is the work of God. And like all the other works of God, when he looks on the product that he has produced by his divine power, is he disappointed? Does he think, I've made a blunder here? Or does he say, it is very good. I am pleased with it. It is according to my mind and my purpose. Look at what the apostle writes here. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's very obvious that Paul believes God is working to a divine plan. He is creating these wonderful works in Christ Jesus. To put it simply, it's as though it is the divine plan of God from eternity past to make new creations in Christ Jesus, as though he is actually the mold. And these created works are molded in the likeness of Christ. That's the purpose of God, to create from the fallen sons and daughters of Adam's race, little Christ. We read in the Acts that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. They were called Christians, little Christs. And this is the divine work of God, to create in the midst of all the darkness of our fallen society, those who have the likeness of Christ, who bear the likeness and the image of the second Adam. Now Paul says, we are his workmanship. Totally his workmanship. No one shares in this work. No one else contributes. It is a solely divine work. And therefore, it is a perfect work. It is God's work. It has the stamp of his approval upon it, but it has his imprimatur upon it. That's the question then we ask. Has God himself really done something remarkable in your life and in your experience and mine. Do we believe there has been a work done in our souls that no one but God could possibly do? Oh, we see great religious movements. There have been and there still are these movements, and they are claimed to be the work of the Spirit of God. And men are able to tally up the numbers of new converts, new Christians. They've accepted Christ. They've made their commitment. They are now following Christ, and they claim that they love Him. And they, you see, have been the product or are the product of religious manipulation. They have been psychologically manipulated into taking certain actions, involving themselves in making certain decisions. Or they have been emotionally moved by the clever rhetoric of men. That is not the work of God. This is what Paul is saying to these Ephesians. We are His workmanship. The only reason we are what we are is because of what God has done. We are His workmanship. Paul didn't think, I was a very intelligent Pharisee, and I worked it all out that I was mistaken. Although I was one who had strong convictions, and they were based on my reasoning and the application of my intelligence. Paul doesn't think that way now. He says we are the workmanship of God. The only reason I am what I am, Paul says, is because of the mighty power and work of God. But then this work of which the apostle speaks, it is undoubtedly a divine work, but it is an absolutely necessary work. God must do it, because no one else can do it. No one else can make any contribution to it. It is an essential, necessary work. Why is that? Well, look at the state and the condition of these Ephesians that Paul describes at the beginning of the chapter. In time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And why did you do that? Because you were spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. Here is the material described so clearly to us. The material that God takes possession of to do His mighty work with. Dead material. There's no life in it. This is material that is really, truly dead spiritually. Oh, there might be some degree of interest in religion and religious things. The apostle says in this epistle, we are His workmanship. I am included in it. There was no one more zealous for the law than I was. There was no one more diligent on his attendance upon the means of grace than myself. There was no one more devoted to keeping the law and being righteous before God than I was. But I was spiritually dead. I had no spiritual life in me. And the fact is, it's a very simple fact, but it's one that we need to face up to. There are only two categories inside these walls tonight. There are the dead, and there are the living. And my dear friend, you're either dead or alive. Spiritually, you're one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no one half dead or half alive. As you sit there on your way to eternity, you are either dead in trespasses and in sins, spiritually dead, alienated from God, or else you are, because of His workmanship, you are alive spiritually. None but God is able to bring life to the dead. None but God can do this mighty work. You imagine a dead corpse, somehow or other, bringing itself to life. Death just does not function. It is no power. It is no reason. It is completely, utterly dead and corrupt. And therefore, it needs the divine power to be exercised, that God exercised at the beginning of time. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God called into existence any part or portion of His creation, it was an exercise in divine power. Now, my dear friend, let me ask you something. The state in which you honestly find yourself tonight, your spiritual condition, did God create it? Or is it due to your upbringing? Is it due to the various influences of family members, of your attendance upon the means of grace? Or can you honestly say, "Well, I am something that I could never create myself. I could never produce. The spiritual interests I have, the spiritual desires I have, they are not natural desires. I can look back and I know there was a time there wasn't the slightest one of these desires. I had no interest. I was bluffing. I was pretending. I even tried to deceive my parents. I tried to make them think that maybe I was a Christian. I put on a show, but I'm done with that. I know that I am tonight what I am by the grace of God. I know that God has made me something that I never was and never could be. This is not the work or the influence of men, though they can be instrumental. God can use men and women and the influence of others. But Paul says clearly, we are His workmanship, because only God could do what is needed to be done. Only God can quicken the dead. Only God can bring life where it previously didn't exist. Do we have life? Do we have spiritual life? The workmanship of which the apostle speaks is workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. We are brought into Christ by the divine work of the Spirit of God. And there begins that glorious work, bringing about a conformity to Him. Do we know anything of that? Can we honestly say, as I sit here tonight, the greatest longing in my soul is to be like Christ. I have no stronger desire than that. I have no greater ambition than that. To be like Christ. That's the workmanship. That's what God does. He works life in a dead soul. And that life is a life that is drawn out of God Himself in Christ Jesus. Now, we must understand, we've mentioned it, but we emphasize it, which God hath before ordained. It's by a divine ordinance, by a divine decree, according to a divine purpose. That should shake us up, shouldn't it? That should make us think. That should sober us. Am I according? I'm claiming to be a Christian. I say I'm a believer. I say I'm following Christ. But am I according to the divine pattern? Am I what God intended His people to be? Because God's workmanship is according to what He hath ordained. We don't find that there are all classes and kinds of Christians, and God is satisfied with them all. No, He has a pattern, and the pattern is His own Son. And God has ordained to do a work that produces the likeness of Christ, where previously there was nothing of that. And we cannot therefore alter the purpose of God and say, well, whether God likes it or not, I'm a Christian. And God better accept me. Even if I'm not conformed to His pattern. Even if I'm not according to what He has purposed in eternity. Times have changed. And God will have to accept me. And God will have to receive me as a Christian. I have set my standards and I expect God to conform to them. Who do we think God is? We move on to consider this workmanship, that it is a spiritual work. It is an internal work. A deeply spiritual work. In the heart, in the soul, in the faculties of the soul. A work that God performs on the will, on the affections. A work that God performs on the understanding, so much so, the extent of it is so radical, so dramatic, that God actually produces a new creation. A brand new creation. God doesn't take a sinner and renovate him a little. God doesn't take a sinner and patch him up, as it were. Paint over his blemishes. Make him look better. He produces a new creation. And that new creation is in the image of Christ. That cannot, my dear friends, that cannot be emphasized enough. That's what God does. And if we have to say, well, I don't find very much of Christ's image in me, but even more, I cannot say that I'm much concerned about it either. It doesn't bother me. I don't cry out for God to work in me and work upon me and make me Christ-like. I'm satisfied with my own thoughts. I'm satisfied with my own ideas and my own opinions. I'm a Christian, and whether God likes it or not, that's what I am and that's what I'm going to be, and he'll just have to accept it. This work of which the apostle speaks is a spiritual work that changes from the inside outward. Not from the outward or the external moving inward. The change is wrought inwardly. And that change is so real and so great that it produces outward evidence of its existence. You see, I find, and it's very dangerous, young believers particularly, and they think, well, now I'm professing to be a Christian, and I'm surrounded by other Christians, at least they profess to be Christians. They're older than me. They're more experienced than me. They have more knowledge than I have. And therefore, I want to conform to their image. And I feel at home and I feel comfortable. I feel I've arrived. I feel I've achieved something because I'm conformed to their image. You find that it's true even in our own church. People don't want to admit it, but it is a fact. And sometimes it's very difficult to discern when someone perhaps comes before a Kirk session and they make claims that they have been born again of the Spirit of God and they're able to refer to a very definite change. A very definite outward change. And they seem to be just like all the other good people around them. But the fact is, there's been no internal change. There's been no real work in the depths of the soul. There's been no life formed or created in the dead soul. Paul says, we are his workmanship. And he works in the innermost parts of our being. You remember what the Savior had to say to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, except he be born from above, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't even begin to understand it. He hasn't a clue about it or why he should want to be in it. Paul says, you Ephesians and myself along with you, we are his workmanship because he wrought a mighty work within. A mighty change from within. It produces the fruits and the evidence of its existence, but it must be an internal work. When the psalmist speaks of the power of the glorious Redeemer there in Psalm 110, he speaks of a people willing, made willing in the day of his power. When God puts forth his mighty power, he creates something that never previously existed. But he creates something that desires after himself. We are his workmanship. Can we honestly say that? Or would we have to hang our heads in shame and say no? No, we've got to admit it. This is not the work of God. This work that I'm claiming is so shoddy, so shallow, so superficial, that I could never insult God by claiming it's His work. My dear friends, we need to be serious with God. We are soon to meet Him. We are soon to stand in His presence. The eye of man will not be upon us. It will not matter what we claim then, but it will matter if God can recognize His own workmanship and He is able to look on a poor sinner. This work is very good. I did it. I did it all. But it is also a miraculous work. God's work is a miraculous work. It is supernatural. It is the work that only God obviously can do. Every redeemed sinner is a miracle. Do you appreciate that? The psalmist said, including of himself as well as others, we are men wondered at. Because the work of God is a wonder. It is a marvel. Only God can do it. And it is a miraculous work. And you see, that brings us to face the reality that when men and women and young people make a profession of faith, perhaps under a particular ministry, moved, affected emotionally or psychologically or whatever, well, there's nothing miraculous about it. It is the workmanship of clever men who think they've learned how to evangelize, who've learned the techniques, how to move men, how to move them emotionally, how to bring them stage by stage, step by step, to that moment when they require them to make a decision, and they've so prepared them psychologically, they've so prepared them mentally and emotionally, that they just agree, I accept Christ. I decide for Christ. I am a Christian from this moment on. It's not the work of God. It's not His workmanship. It is not a miraculous work. And you and I must ask ourselves then the question, my spiritual state and condition, as I understand it, is it the miraculous work of God? Is it truly a work that only God could work? And He's done it solely and entirely Himself. Do you believe, my dear friend, that life of yours testifies to miraculous work, a miraculous change? Or would you have to say, well, what I am can be produced by other methods and other means? That's a serious question. Let a man examine himself. Let us then examine ourselves and ask the question, could anyone else, by any other method, by any other means, produce what I am this night? Or can we honestly say, no, that's impossible. God has wrought in me and produced spiritual life in my soul. and created a work that speaks of his power and of his wisdom and of his might. The older I get, the longer I am in the ministry, the more I see, I fear that there are many on their way to eternity with a lie in their right hand. And many, we are told, many, not a few, many, on the day when we shall appear before God. Jesus himself says many are going to be knocking, and they are going to be asking for admission into the presence of God. They're going to be saying, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? Yet what will he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Yes, you spoke in my name. You did mighty works in my name. You drew me into your life. You claimed to serve me. You thought you were serving me. You appeared to be serving me. You stood head and shoulders above many others who would have envied the faith that you appeared to have to cast out devils. You did many wonderful works that men marveled at. And they would be saying, well, if there's any Christians around, it must be them. I never knew you. What a fearful, fearful word to hear from the lips of Christ. I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, you spoke of me. I never knew you. You made claims regarding me. I never knew you. Oh, my friend, this is what we must concern ourselves with. The workmanship of God in Christ. Miraculous work, that we would know perfectly well, never came about as the result of the works or activities of men. It has to be nothing less than the divine work of the Spirit of God. But this work is also a sovereign work. My dear friends, we must appreciate that. This is a sovereign work of God. No one can tie the hands of God. No one can dictate to God. He is absolutely sovereign in this work. And we see how sovereign he is, the extent of his sovereignty, his freedom in his saving activities. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Oh, the marvel of the sovereign grace of God. Here the apostle is speaking of that grace. For by grace are ye saved. By grace. You don't deserve to be saved. Does that ever move your heart? Does that ever inflame real, genuine love for the Savior in your soul? When you begin to think, I don't deserve the grace of God. I don't merit salvation. I am most undeserving. If there's anyone undeserving, it is me. But yet, this workmanship, this work of which the apostle speaks is entirely sovereign. It is entirely of God's sovereign grace that any one of us can claim to be Christians. We've done nothing to merit eternal life. We've done nothing to deserve the grace of God. We've done everything to deserve the wrath of God, His condemnation. We have done everything to deserve the wrath to come. Eternal wrath to come. And yet, God sovereignly lays His hand upon a sinner here and a sinner there. And He performs a mighty work that separates that sinner from every other sinner. You see this even in families. And you see, I've seen it in families, certain members never seem to rebel against their parents. Always appear to be showing some degree of interest in religious matters and spiritual things. And yet, as life progresses, you see, either at some point in time, and certainly at the end of life, they have no interest whatever in Christ or God. And then you see some poor soul, the very same family, with the very same upbringing, with the same teaching, the same instruction, sitting under the same ministry, hearing the same prayers, listening to the same Bible being read and explained, and they rebel against it. They follow the natural inclinations of the human heart. And when the grace of God reaches them, what are they saying? Just like the psalmist, I, like a lost sheep, went astray. I rebelled, like the simple man, perhaps I referred to it before. He was a very simple man, and yet he appeared before the Kirk session, wanting to become a member in the church. The elders were very concerned. They thought, well, he doesn't even understand things intelligently, and he maybe thinks that he has something he doesn't have. And when they asked him the question, well, why do you want to be a member in this church? Well, because God and I performed a wonderful work. Immediately they were suspicious. So tell us, Angus, what is the work that you performed? What did you do? He says, I did all the rebelling, and God did all the rest. He did all the rest. All I did was rebel. That's how we are by nature. Maybe I'm speaking to someone in the service this evening. You're pretty rebellious. Oh, no one would think it. You sit here very respectable. No one would suspect. He's a rebellious young man. She's a rebellious young woman. They don't appear to believe anything else than what their parents believe. They seem to have a respect for God's day and God's house. But there's a rebellion in that heart. And yet God is sovereign. And that which is impossible with men is possible with God. And He takes rebellious, unworthy, undeserving sinners, and He makes them princes with God. This work of which the apostle speaks is a sovereign work that causes those who've experienced it to wonder at it. They will be asking again and again and again, how is it that God ever set his eye on me? How is it that in my life's experience, when it would seem most improbable, the family I was born into, the relationships I formed, the atmosphere I lived in, everything appeared to be totally against my ever being saved from my sins. And yet, God is sovereign. And God came and wrought miraculously and mightily. And he takes this poor sinner as a brand from the burning. And he takes that unlikely creature and makes him or her a real new creation in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing half-hearted about their conversion. Nothing superficial. The work is so real that they begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they go seeking the light. And they're crying out to God to guide them, to lead them in the way that is right. They desire God in all his fullness. They desire communion with him. They delight in him. They delight in everything that pleases him. And this is because God sovereignly works. He passes by some. Yet he takes hold of others. We are his workmanship. So that we have nothing to glory in. Not of works, the apostle says, lest any man should boast. And if you think tonight you have anything that you can boast of, I'm afraid you're in darkness. The sovereignty of God, taking one and bypassing another, shouldn't that make us afraid? Should we not be crying out, do not pass me by. Do not leave me in my sins. Do not forsake me in my rebellion. In thine infinite mercy, deliver me from myself. Deliver me from my natural inclinations. Save me by thy grace. Perform in me that mighty sovereign work of which the apostle speaks. But this is also a complete work. It is a complete work. God doesn't do part of it and expect you and I to do the rest. It is a complete work. The Alpha and the Omega, who is responsible for it, doesn't begin the work and then forsake it. Oh, you can go through this world of ours and you will find project after project that indicates the commencement of some work which was never finished for whatever reason. Men were incapable of completing the work. That is not so with God. He that hath, you remember what Paul writes to the Philippians, and he was absolutely confident in this fact. Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? If that good work has begun, as far as you and I are concerned, it may be slow in its progress and its development. But Paul is absolutely confident. God never, ever, ever will forsake the work of his hands. He's never ashamed of his work. He's never embarrassed by it. And he will complete it. And the evidence that it has begun is in the desire that it would be completed. And my dear friend, if you are here tonight and you're sitting in this service and you are satisfied with your state, there's something seriously wrong. If you are saying, well, I'm a Christian, you know, and that's all that matters, and I made a profession of faith, I've even experienced some degree of change, and I'm very satisfied with my condition now. I have a hope for eternity. Christ is my Savior. I'm happy with my lot. I'm satisfied with my state. This work that God does is an ongoing work. When he begins it, it remains in progress. And we have so many saying, well, I remember. If you'd been in some of the circles that I've been in my history, you would hear many people supposedly giving their testimony. And very often, again and again, it's all a reference to the past. I remember the night the Lord saved me. I remember the occasion when the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin. I remember, I remember, I remember. What, my dear friend, has been the extent of God's work today in your soul? Is there anything fresh about it? Is there anything new about it? Did you have any degree of experience of conviction of sin today? Did you find yourself contrite before God, confessing your sins, grieving before God because he has wrought a work on your conscience? He has produced in you a new life in which is exhibited the fear of God and the fear of offending God, the fear of sinning against God. If all, my dear friend, you can do is look back and say, well, I remember. And there's nothing fresh. There's nothing new. The work of God isn't continuing. There's no appreciation of an advancement. There's no development. There's no growth. My dear friend, you're deceived. You are deceived for eternity. And that's solemn. The work of God is a work that he purposes to complete. And when he begins it, he carries it on. The great work of sanctification, whereby the experience is of dying. The living soul experiences dying. But what is that living soul dying to? Dying more and more unto sin, and living unto righteousness. Dying. Sin isn't the same as it used to be. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And sometimes we can limit our thinking about sin to actual transgressing of the law of God. Well, I didn't positively commit any sin. I'm not aware that I broke any of God's commandments or His laws. Any want. Listen. Any want. Any want of conformity unto the law of God. Any want. Do you believe, my dear friends, there are many serious Christians around today who are brokenhearted when they discover any want of conformity to God's law? Oh, we don't have to worry. It's all under the blood. Christ died. He shed His blood to atone for sins, past, present, future. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned. All is well. Without holiness, oh my friends, without holiness, no man shall see God. And if we can tolerate sin in any shape or form in our own lives, and if we can condone it and excuse it, then we will have to acknowledge God has not done this work that needs to be done, because I obviously don't hate sin the way I ought, and I don't have the desire to be conformed to the image of Christ. Oh, my dear friends, we are approaching the remembrance of the Savior's death, and we are required to examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith or not, whether we are Christians or not, because this is the work of God. It is an enduring work. It will stand the tests that come to us throughout life. It will withstand the tests and the trials and the tribulations of this life. You remember what Paul said of Demas, who'd once been his friend, who'd once associated with him. He says, "He hath forsaken me." Why has he forsaken me? Because he has fallen in love with the world. He loves this present world, and he has lost sight of the world to come. He's got taken up overmuch with the fleeting things of time and sense. Oh, the work of which the apostle speaks here is an enduring work, because it's God's work. How could it ever fail? How could God work a work that would glorify Him, and we would find there comes a point when it simply goes out of existence? It feels some test, some trial, some tribulation comes, and then the one claiming to be a Christian says, "I'm a Christian no more. That's not what I chose. I didn't, when I thought I was a Christian making a profession, I didn't profess to be willing to have tribulation and trials and troubles and testings. I didn't expect God to send that as my lot." Oh my, when God does a work, it will stand every test. The spirit of godly Job, who was really tried, exists in the heart of a true believer. What was Job saying? "Though he slay me, though he slay me, still I will trust him. I will trust God no matter what he sends. I will trust God no matter what he ordains to me. His work is a work that produces faith and trust in God, an enduring faith, an enduring trust. It is not the work of God when we see some professing the name of Christ, and then when they are faced with temptations and trials and troubles, maybe even in the Church of Christ, trials that arise because of attitudes of other Christians and so on, saying, well, I'm sick of Christianity. I'm tired of all these hypocrites. I don't believe there's any reality in it. And they abandon everything. Ah, when God does a work, it is the work that was achieved in the heart and soul of Noah, surrounded by utter ungodliness. On every hand, wherever Noah looks, nothing but what grieves him and what offends God. Nothing but ungodliness, no matter where he turns. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked with God. And those who walk with God will be brought safely to their eternal destiny. And that work is a continuing work. And if it has begun, it will be ongoing right now. Now, because God's work is so real, it's impossible that we wouldn't, to some degree or other, know of its existence. And if God is working in your soul or mine, we will know something about it. We will. And can we say tonight, I know God is working in my soul, because day by day, his word won't leave me. I go about my business, and yet I find again the question coming, and I'm asking myself about my state. I'm inquiring about it, and the word of God comes to me again and again. It won't leave me. I cannot be rid of it. God is at work. Although that work is slow in its development, I cannot doubt the fact that God is working in me. And he is calling me to himself. And he is calling me to forsake my sins and to follow him. That's the work of God. And you will say, I cannot understand it. It's a mystery to me. The preacher is silent. I'm not in the company even of the Lord's people. And yet in the quietness and in secrecy of my own thoughts, God is speaking to me. And the word comes to me. And it won't leave me. And it keeps returning to me. Why is that? Does the devil want us to be taken up with God and his word? Or is this the work, the sovereign work of the Spirit of God? We ask ourselves then the question, am I a Christian in the true sense? Is there any evidence that would encourage me to believe that I am truly the work of God? What a terrible indictment. What a fearful offense. You know, We all know the Ten Commandments, at least I hope we do. One of those commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And people imagine that means if I hear someone speaking lightly, using the name of God blasphemously, they're condemned by that commandment. My dear friends, that commandment goes a lot further. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does a professing Christian do? They take the name of God in Christ. A false profession is a fearful offense because it's taking God's name in vain. May God grant us, every one of us, to examine ourselves. And if we doubt the work of God has been done in our souls, cry out, it is time for thee to work, O Lord. O let thy work and power appear, thy servant's face before. God is willing and ready to work. May we have the readiness to be wrought upon. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we bow in thy presence on our way to the eternal world. And we pray that we would be found concerned to be in a state of readiness to have the evidence that when we stand in thy presence, God himself will recognize his own work in our souls. Oh, grant it, we pray, enable us to examine ourselves and to be satisfied with nothing less than evidence that God in his infinite grace and mercy has wrought a genuine saving work in our souls. Oh, do thou apply thy word. None but thy Spirit can do it. Lord God, it is time for thee to work among us. Apply thy word, hear us, pardon us, accept us, for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.